The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. And then Jesus called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. I was originally planning to do this homily today on the whole story of Jonah because he's such an interesting character. But then I realized that today has also been named the Sunday of the Word of God by Pope Francis. So I shifted gears a little bit. So you'll find in the bulletin more of a kind of a homily about Jonah, so that's taken care of. But I'm going to have a few details here, because I think the story of Jonah is really, really interesting if you look at it. Basically, God calls Jonah to do exactly the opposite of what he wants to do. He wants him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is modern-day Mosul in Assyria, now Iraq, and it's a 14-hour drive by car from Jerusalem today, so God was asking him to go a long distance. God wants Jonah to go tell these people, who don't believe in God, by the way, that this God they don't know is going to destroy their city and 120,000 people if they don't repent and change. So what does Jonah do? Well, you know the story. He gets on a boat headed for Tarshish. I didn't know where Tarshish was until I discovered that it's actually beyond the Strait of Gibraltar on the Atlantic Ocean southern coast of Spain. So about as far west as he could possibly go. He gets on a boat. Well, he gets thrown off when people realize that their storm is coming up because he's running away from God. So he gets thrown out, spends 3 days in a whale, he lands back on the land. I guess Jonah realizes that God's plan will not be frustrated. He learns it the hard way, right? Anyway, for the Sunday of the Word of God, a passage of scripture that came to mind as I was thinking about this is from the prophet Isaiah, actually Deutero-Isaiah, so it's the second Isaiah. And it says this, it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's God speaking. God will not be frustrated. The event of Jonah was probably during the reign of a king of Assyria between 773 and 755 B.C., Isaiah is 538 B.C., about 200 years later. So obviously Isaiah has this story of Jonah in his head when he says this, when God says this to him. So notice at the very beginning of the first reading, the first words are, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, 'Set out for the great city of Nineveh and announce to it the message that I will tell you. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be destroyed.'" Well, for a word to be received, as I reflect on it, it must be heard clearly, without any personal interpretation, and it has to be trusted. Jonah did not receive the word at first and learned how serious God really was about this. He definitely trusted the word, which is why he took off in the opposite direction. But somehow, he felt that obedience was optional. Now contrast him to the people of Nineveh. Immediately upon hearing the word of God, they proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, put on sackcloth. The words are interesting. It doesn't say the people believed in Jonah. They said the people believed in God, and all of them repented. Because of their repentance, seeing that they had turned from their evil ways, God also repented, it says, and did not carry out his plan. I wonder how someone like Jonah would be received today, or if his voice would even be heard, let alone considered. It would be difficult to find which platform you would find his podcast on. A similar proclamation happens in the gospel. Jesus comes on the scene in Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment, he says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Remember, those are the words we use as we place ashes on foreheads on Ash Wednesday. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's the proclamation of Jesus that he first gives to the world. But does the world respond? Did they respond at Jesus' time? I don't think it was because he was a stranger. He wasn't really. People knew something of him. Jonah was the complete stranger if you compare the two. But the people of Jesus' time thought they knew who he was, the son of Joseph, and so disregarded him. They heard, but they did not trust. Now contrast that to Peter and Andrew, James and John. They heard and trusted enough to leave everything all at once and follow him, wherever that would lead. They knew that they were called, and they sought to know better the one who was calling them. Somehow they realized God's plan is not to be frustrated. When we're doing marriage preparation, I always talk with the bride and groom-to-be, the fiancés, the people who are engaged. One of the questions on the survey that we give is, do you pray together? Yes, it's like you have to say yes or no. So it's like, we often pray together as a couple. And so the answer is always no. Always no. And I don't know why exactly. But the last time that we were talking about this, I really kind of dug into this a little bit. And the main reason was neither of them really knew how to start that process, how to pray together. Is it like three Our Fathers or two Our Fathers and one Hail Mary? Or it's strange, isn't it, how we've begun to think about prayer as performance. And so when I ask them about this, they reveal that there's quite a bit of confusion there. So I always explain that before 1880 or so in the Enlightenment, the Bible, the Word of God, was not a textbook. It was a prayer book. People prayed with the Word of God. They didn't study it. A tradition in the church is called praying with the Word of God is called Lectio Divina, in which you share the Word of God, and then you share what you just heard. And this is prayer. So I encourage them, take the readings that you're going to be choosing for your wedding. Go through each one, read it to each other, then share what you just heard about that Word of God. Because you see, the Word of God is alive. It's not just print on a page. It's not a historical artifact. It's not something that we're supposed to necessarily figure out all the details. The Word of God is the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit's breath comes to us and informs us of what we need to know. The breath behind the Word is the Holy Spirit. I've often said that 90% of prayer is listening. And still we continue to go on telling God what we want and what we need. We know he already knows all that, right? So why are we saying it? So we need to let him get a word in every now and then. If you practice Lectio Divina, even if you are alone, you must read the words aloud. Isn't that strange? And somebody, I just was talking with somebody in the back. They were talking about how people receive news today. They said 90% or 70% or 100%, depending on your age group, you receive news not by reading anymore, but by listening to it or looking at YouTube, right? Which, in a sense, I guess, is going to help us in this, as long as what you're listening to is the Word of God, which is not necessarily the case. But even if you are alone, you have to read it aloud. Reading the Word with your eyes goes straight to your brain, and then we begin the process of endlessly trying to understand what it says. But hearing the Word of God with your ears goes to your heart. And then God has a chance to say something outside of our control of those words. Sometimes the words themselves don't matter. They don't make any sense. It doesn't matter because it's not sense we're after. It's the breath of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in ways that are unique to each and every one of us. It isn't the content that we hear and trust. It is the voice who at that moment gives us everything we need to know. So I'm glad Pope Francis gave us this particular moment to hear and speak the Word of God today on this Sunday of the Word of God and change us. And I encourage everyone to consider taking just a moment a day with a passage of Scripture. Read it to yourself out loud. Read it to each other out loud. And then share what it was that you just heard. You might find it's something completely different than the next person, because God is speaking to you individually with what you need to know at this moment.